Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come so that we might hear what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in our sight, in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 4.5 years ago, on a warm Sunday, September morning, I stood in front of you folks for the very first time. I admit that I was nervous on that first Sunday. What would you think of me? What would I think of you? And what was God going to call us to do together? Well, as I looked out on that long weekend congregation, I remember thinking one thing. Uh-oh. There were maybe 45 people at that last joint service of the summer season on the Sunday that your new minister arrived. I realized that we were going to have our work cut out for us. But I also somehow knew that this was exactly where I was called to be. In fact, I was so certain about it that just 6 months later, even though I was just a student intern at the time, we put our home in Kingston up for sale, and we bought a home here in Forest Mills. Later, Andrea put in for a transfer from where she was teaching in downtown Kingston to Selby Public School. And then God put it on our hearts to grow our family a little more and to settle in here for the long haul. But on that hot September Sunday morning in 2014, I'm pretty sure that we were all wondering, what does the future hold? What kind of church are we going to be together? As we settled in and we got to know one another over the next few months, I heard your stories. We got to know one another individually. You got to know me. But something else was happening. We were negotiating what it means to be the people of God in Selby United Church. We were beginning to form a new identity together. Well, this morning we have fast-forwarded in Moses' story. Moses has obeyed God's call. He has done exactly as God asks. He has brought the Israelites out of slavery. They have escaped the oppressive rule of Pharaoh, and they have warded off the attack of the Amalekites. Well, actually, that's not quite accurate to say, because they didn't do any of this. It was all by the grace of God. But now what? Well, now Moses must help the Israelite nation to reimagine its identity, because they are no longer a people held captive as brick makers in a foreign land, nor are they people wandering aimlessly in the desert, but they are an Exodus community of faith. They're free. They will prosper. They will live under God's rule rather than Pharaoh's. And so now they must learn to live in the particular way of shalom. But there's a problem. Moses may have not been perfectly suited to be God's agent of redemption, lacking confidence, lacking experience, even having a speech impediment. But now he's faced with even a bigger challenge: the task of administration. One commentator says Moses is a somewhat inept administrator. His experience of redemption did not immediately endow him or others in Israel with efficient or creative administrative skills. And so Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, stops by. If you ever want to know how to do something better, ask your in-laws. I'm sure they'll tell you. Jethro has some advice. It's good advice, actually. It's godly advice. And so Jethro sees the mess that Moses has got himself into and suggests that Israel reorganize themselves into a decentralized structure, giving authority at various levels of the community, because no one person should hold power when Pharaoh isn't in charge. Moses is not the king. He's not the president. He's not even the CEO. But he is to be the teacher, the spiritual leader of the community. And God is calling the rest of the community to own their unique calling within the community. In this new structure, the wisdom of God is given breathing room. The Holy Spirit is allowed to move freely amongst the people. And most importantly, it ensures that the thousands, the hundreds, the fifties, and even the tens are looked after. Everyone is organized, everyone has a leader, everyone has a say, and Moses can now focus on his particular piece of the puzzle. Now, this system isn't perfect. Coming from the business world, as I did, I had to learn two things when I became a leader in the church: patience and polity. Because in the church, things move about as fast as glaciers, in my experience. And you have to know how to navigate the systems, because it's kind of like trying to push a rope if you don't know how it works. In fact, about 6 months ago, I realized that we needed to rearrange the furniture here in the choir loft. How are we going to make that decision, I wondered. Well, the property and finance committee looks after the property, so they should have a say. And the session committee, they look after spiritual matters, including public worship, so they should probably have a say too. We also have a music committee, which might have some thoughts around this. And then there's lots of other people who have opinions who should be heard. Well, property and finance meets once a month. The session meets quarterly. The music committee meets when the music committee needs to meet. So about 6 months later, I had approval to move the furniture in the choir loft. Well, that's the downside. But there's a pretty amazing upside to this way of doing things, too. This biblical story shows that the true Christian community offers us blessings. This God-inspired structure of ours gives us four gifts. First, it gives us strength for the storms. In the church, encountering troubles is a matter of when, not if. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." But a decentralized structure means that we are structured to support one another even when we face personal or corporate crises. We are given strength for our storms. Second, it gives us God's wisdom. Often organizations fail because they're listening to the wrong wisdom or to the loudest wisdom. Proverbs says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." The more varied the advisors you have, God says, the more likely you are to make right choices. So we have committees. And when our committees meet, we invite the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. No one person calls the shots around here. I'm not the boss. You're not the boss either. We collect our wisdom and prayerfully discern our way forward. It definitely takes longer than we might like. But in a 2,000-year-old church, taking our time seems worth the effort. The third blessing of our church structure is accountability. In a highly individualistic culture, we are a little uneasy about putting ourselves under the authority of our peers. But Proverbs, again, says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Such sharpening is what the church does best. In the structure of the church, we have an opportunity to encourage one another and to hold one another accountable in faith. Finally, our structure gives us acceptance, the acceptance that we all desire, that we all need. In Christian community, it is no surprise when someone's fallen nature shows itself. Your sin is showing, by the way. In the church, we know that we are all in need of redemption and acceptance of Jesus Christ. In the secular world, on the other hand, we do our best to disguise our mistakes, to hide our imperfections, and yet we're quick when we judge others. But in the church, when we are at our best, we make room for all, regardless of hurts, hang-ups, and habits. There is a place for everyone to find their particular ministry amongst the whole. I've heard it said, quite a few times actually, by different people, that you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's a nice idea. There are times when I kind of wish it was true, because sometimes being the church is downright hard. I'm just not sure how you can effectively follow Jesus by yourself. The idea behind the church is not that we keep our membership card in our wallet and attend the club when it suits our schedule. No, the idea behind the church is that everyone works together, and through that messy and imperfect work, God transforms lives. But here's the thing. For the church to be the church, each person must participate. You can't be part of the body of Christ unless you plan to be a functional body part. Because there are no consumers in the church. There are no wallflowers. There are no critics. Instead, by taking on your ministry, whatever that might be, you are offered the opportunity to experience the transformation that Christ has in store for you. Why volunteer with the kids? Not because it's easy, but because through it you will grow in faith. Why offer yourself on a committee? Not because you have nothing else to do on a Tuesday evening, but because through it you will get to know your fellow workers and you will grow in generosity and love toward one another. Why volunteer at the warming center? Not because one day you might need to stay there yourself, but because through that service, God will open your heart to people who have experiences that are different from yours. God can use your service, whatever that might be, to mold you into something new. Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit. To each one of us has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." See, you can't become mature in your faith by yourself. And you can't become full in Christ as long as you remain on the sidelines. This is not a place to come and be filled up, although that may happen on occasion. This is not a place to come and be entertained with a religious product, although I hope that what you experience here is very worthwhile. This is not a place where you hold a membership and enjoy the perks, although there are certainly perks to belonging to the community. But this is a place to come and humbly serve so that through your service, you can be transformed and in a small way become more like Christ, the servant king. Churches today are notoriously uncreative. Many churches are simply unable to imagine any possibility beyond the way things have always been. Like the Israelites in our story this morning, lining up to have Moses judge their cases. No one even imagines that another way might be possible. That's the problem with when churches become institutionalized, because we start to imagine that the way things are is the way things ought to be. And I guess that's where I come in. I'm an outsider who you've called to be your spiritual leader. And it's my job to nudge you and to cajole you and to encourage you to live into your particular ministry, to accept God's outrageous call, to help you imagine a different way of being, to become discontent with the status quo. Sometimes that's a hard job to have, because I'm constantly asking you to adapt and to adjust and to accept a new take. But I'm convinced that it's worth it. Because sometimes that new thing might just open a door to new life for you and for all of us together. Sometimes that change will make it possible for God's mission for the church to come to fruition. As I think back over the last 4 years, I have often heard people compliment me. They say, "We are growing because we have such a good minister." But that statement makes me really uncomfortable. Not because I'm humble and I don't like compliments, because I do. But because it's not how the church is supposed to work. If this church is vital because I'm holding up all the tent poles, then I'm not doing a very good job. And you're not growing mature in your faith. The reality is that things are going so well around here because so many of you have heard the call and have responded in faithful ways. You, despite your limitations, your personal challenges, your busy schedules, have been called to join with me, despite my limitations, my personal challenges, my busy schedules, to participate in this thing that is so much bigger than our individual contributions to it. Last week, I stopped into the office when Jane was working on the annual report. "Well, Jane," I said, "what should we focus on next? Where should we put our energy to make this church all that it can be?" She said, "I don't know. I'll have to think about that." "Me too," I said. "But actually, now that I think about it, it's not really up to us. God will bring us to the next challenge. God's Spirit will give us a sense of holy discontent with the way things are. Our job together is to simply keep up with where the Spirit is leading us." So here's a different question for you this morning. Are you the Christian that you want to be? If I'm honest, I've got a long way to go. So how do we become the Jesus follower that God is calling us to be? I think the answer is simply this: answer the call, whatever that might be for you. We're all different. We will all be called to a different part of the body. In the first week of this series, we saw how God brings the right people in the right time to the right place. In the second week, we saw how God gives us outrageous assignments that are beyond our natural ability. And then last week, we saw how He equips us by using our weaknesses and calling us to use what's in our hand. Today we wrap up this series by simply acknowledging that we are never called to do it on our own. As Jethro says to Moses, "The work is too heavy for one person." We can't save the world by ourselves, and we were never meant to. And so we are called together into this weird collection of people called the church. A church that is so much bigger than our individual contributions to it. And together, we can stand the strain. And ultimately, as Jethro says, all the people will be satisfied. Thanks be to God. Amen.